This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد يا إخوة أحييكم بتحية الإسلام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وعليكم السلام
ورحمة الله وبركاته مرسي بالله بيود ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا ويتقبل منا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praising Allah as we always do, we praise Him. He's only one worthy of all praise, and we seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We ask Allah to accept our efforts, to forgive us, to guide us. We ask Allah for useful knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. And we depend utterly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To Him is our goal. We send peace and prayers on the final message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kama qala ta'ala, Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما صليت وباركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد. طيب, we continue. I left in finishing off the topic of jihad. As you, to remind you, we've been going for many weeks on this topic, and we're towards the last stages of it, and we talked about the real meaning of jihad in contrast to qital, to fighting, and how qital is nevertheless part of jihad under jihad, but as Ibn al-Qayyim points out, vast majority of jihad is actually not qital. And qital in jihad is delayed till the last resort in certain situations, scenarios which I've given before, even though the difference of opinion amongst ulama about defensive and offensive warfare, whether it's allowed in Islam. I believe the best opinion is that it is only defensive warfare that is allowed in Islam. And there is no evidence in Quran and Sunnah suggest anything to the contrary. In fact, the evidence in Quran and Sunnah is in line with that. And historical fact of what happened and what Muslims did in history is not an evidence to show you what Islam and the Sharia say in regards to offensive or defensive warfare. Jihad, we were on the topic, and as I mentioned to you before, Ibn al-Qayyim divided jihad into 13 categories. This, our brother asked last time, where is it? It's in his book, Zad al-Ma'ad, fi hadi khayr al-ibad, which is his famous work, provisions for the time to come, the hereafter, in other words, in following the guidance of the best of creation. That's his book title. He wrote this book on his travels, actually. So it's interesting. Part of it is also Sirah of Rasulullah. And he discusses jihad in that. Sheikh Qaddawi mentions this in his famous book, Al-Awliyat, Priorities. If any of you had a chance to look at it, I studied it about 15 years ago in Arabic. I don't know if it's been translated to English ever since or other languages. But there he mentions priorities in Islam, because as I mentioned here on many occasions, everything's not the same level. And same with jihad, why he mentions it here, to show the different grades of jihad and how it has to be understood and not just pluck a hadith out of the air and try and apply it, as we'll see, willy-nilly without any context or understanding and application. And perhaps we end up causing more harm, as many with limited knowledge do actually, and we can see it around us, they think they're following, they're actually causing much greater harm to humanity and to the very people and deen, people of the deen that they propose to be defending. And that's what happens when you don't have an understanding of this. So jihad, you divide in 13. We covered 6 parts last time, if you remember. 4 of them, first 4, were on the self. Ibn al-Qayyim said, jihad, the struggle to gain knowledge and good, the right knowledge and the right understanding. Second, jihad, so I'm not going to go through in detail as I did last time, just to remind ourselves. Second was jihad to practice the knowledge. Yeah. Knowledge, iman, and then amal as-salih. It requires a struggle to do that. Otherwise, we can just lie there passively and say, yeah, I'm Muslim, and then do nothing. Yeah. So struggle means striving, which means striving to reform ourselves in our character, in our behavior, which is what Islam is really about. The third, he said, jihad, the struggle to share with, when you practice, share with those who are ignorant of the faith. And here, ignorant can mean people who haven't received the message, who don't understand, ignorant from the Muslims, ignorant from the non-Muslim. So in that sense, this is the da'wah, which is inherent, the struggle. And I mentioned in my khutbah, that this is part and parcel of being Muslim. As you behave with your neighbor, with your colleague, with interact, because it's about that, that's what Islam's about, then there's a natural fragrance of Islam which you share with others, and to struggle to do that. And fourth, in doing all these things, you will come across obstacles in your way. Then, watawaso bilhaq, watawaso bisabr. Exhorting one another, enjoining, helping one another to face these challenges with sabr. So the fourth, he said, is the jihad, the struggle. For sabr, in this he meant sabr to be continuous, to be patient and steadfast. Continue along this journey. Khatwa bi khatwa. As the Prophet says, Al-Qasd al-Qasda tablughu. Kama qala fi sahih hadith and sahih. That step by step, little by little, you will get there. So this is that sabr to continue. So for there, on the self, all to do with the self. So, and then 2 more he mentioned against shaitan. That is again on yourself. First one was against doubt. Shaitan putting doubts in who? In me, not in others. So my jihad against him putting doubts in me to develop yaqeen inside me. Yeah, and we discussed that last time. How do you develop yaqeen? What kind of actions? Ibn al-Qayyim doesn't discuss that. We discussed it last time. Yeah, and the second aspect from shaitan was shaitan enticing you with the things in dunya to try and get you to fulfill your desires in a haram way. And what does that require? Another kind of sabr. Sabr here means controlling oneself. Here sabr means, yeah, being patient, but more than that, here is control. Sabr against shaitan. The jihad for sabr against shaitan's enticing. Because we're human beings and he uses those things, yeah, to entice us. So these 6 are the 6 jihads. Look at them. Sabr is twice mentioned in it already, as jihad. And if you look at it, all of it is on me. Before we get anywhere else. How far the understanding of jihad in the common public, even in Muslims, and hence as a consequence in non-Muslims, of holy war. Yeah? How far from it. And therefore, they made it into an ugly word, and it's not. It's a beautiful word and terminology which needs reviving and keeping. It's in the Quran and Sunnah. We don't just throw that aside because people have a misunderstanding of it. Then Ibn al-Qayyim says there's 4 kinds of jihad. So he's done 6, 4 kinds of jihad. Jihad against kuffar and munafiqeen. Now when he says against kuffar and munafiqeen, here under this grouping is a whole kind of kuffar and munafiqeen. Whole kind covering various situations. It may be kuffar whose society you live in. It may be kuffar who they're in your society. None of those situations means they're actually at war with you. But it also includes kuffar who've declared war on you. So therefore there'll be different kinds of jihad under this title of munafiqeen. Munafiqeen, again, are those who are the most dangerous people. We said that the worst of kuffar are munafiqeen. How to deal with them? What kind of jihad? Again, in both these cases, both as Ibn al-Qayyim said, qital, fighting or jihad by the hand, is delayed as a last resort. What's the four kinds? First, with the qalb, with the heart. Jihad with the heart. What do we mean by that? Because you're not in a position, in a situation of, you're in a kufr society. Yeah. Perhaps on this particular evil and wrong, you're not able to speak. So here, you strive with your heart. You hate the evil that's going on around you. And how much we face that, yeah, in different scenarios and situations. Whether at university, whether on Friday nights, whether at school, whether conversation with non-Muslims. If we're interacting in society, we come across those kind of situations. Yeah? And in those situations, you don't take the hand and punch somebody because you see them, yeah, behaving in a particular way. And because they're kuffar and we have to, you know, with the hand. No, it's inappropriate. And in fact, in this regard, when you're talking about the hand, as many ulama said, and in the last category which I'm going to cover, it most often it means people of authority. Bilyad doesn't literally mean with the hand slapping somebody. Bilyad means power, means control, that you have authority. It means usually government power you have to make laws against the kind of kufr that is going on. You understand me? Yeah. Doesn't necessarily mean fighting either. Yeah. Fighting, as I said, is a last resort in somebody trying to fight you. Even when somebody declares war on you, you try and do peace treaties. So, four kinds of categories. Jihad of the qalb with kuffar munafiq. Second, lisan, the tongue, which is you're doing treaties, deals, trying to gain understandings to try and keep the peace. Is that right? As the Prophet ﷺ did. Even with munafiqs, it's not trying to do peace treaty, because munafiqs not a state, is it? You're talking about then talking and convincing them and trying to bring iman in their hearts, those who are munafiqs. Yeah. Nevertheless, it's through dialogue, through preaching. Perhaps their hearts will be affected. Can munafiqs become mu'min? Can they? Yeah. Of course they can. You can change from kufr to iman. And that can happen with the way you approach them. Yeah, if you're going to hit everybody with a hammer and a stick, yeah, what are you going to get? People will run away from you in the different direction. You're not giving them a chance. You're sending them to hell. You're sending them to hell. So here you go again. Again, it's with the tongue, with the heart, with the tongue. And tongue means writing as well. I said that to you before as well. So all those kind of scenarios. And then with amwal, with the wealth. Yeah, with wealth. That means spending, maybe spending. It may be coming to a deal again with somebody who wants to be at war with you to do an economic deal. It may be economic sanction. You understand? Jihad by struggle with the mal, again the state, does economic sanction. It doesn't actually go in for the warfare, but it does economic sanctions of somebody who declared war to weaken their situation. As we find in Sirah, we come into that stage in Sirah with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or what he tried to do with the Quraysh, who declared war on Medina. And that fact is often missed by Sirah writers and those who have studied Sirah. Yeah. And therefore they see a twisted version of what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba were doing in Medina. So, be amwal, third kind of jihad. So three there. Fourth one, bilyad. Here means, as I said, not Joe Abdullah going down the street using his fists to beat up people, because bilyad means authority, power, means state. Yeah, the state declares warfare against a state that's declared warfare, and Islam teaches defensive warfare. Yes, then that qital comes under jihad as well. But it is as a last resort. It is as a last resort. So, four there. So after we've got six and four, 10 have been covered. There's three left now. And Al-Qayyim says these last three come under the category now of jihad against zalimeen, wrongdoers, oppressors, evildoers in society. Mubtadi'een, those who are trying to twist the message of Islam. Yeah? Give a corrupted version of Islam. Yeah? And those who are doing munkar, all kinds of evil in society, whether they're murderers, robbers, evildoers, deceivers, doing the system, etc., etc. All those categories are under the category of munkar. Dhulm and munkar. Munkar is a wide category. Yeah. All that is wrong. Yeah. All that is not good according to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes under munkar. Yeah. Munkar, that is the rejected, wrong, yeah, and sinful. And sinful. Munkar, however, the person committing it may not be committing a sin. They may be majnoon, they may be a child, but the action they're doing is still munkar, although they're not sinful. You follow me? follow that. So munkar, the action still remains munkar. We don't say the action's good. The deed is still munkar. It's against that which is good, or ma'roof, as it's known as in the Quran. Amr bil ma'roof wa nahy anil munkar. As a commandment, as a strong responsibility for believers to stand for that which is ma'roof and strive, jihad. Yeah? That's what nahy anil munkar means. Jihad against munkar. So Ibn Qayyim rightly says, because remember he's drawing all these categories from Quran and Sunnah, bringing all the understanding together. So he says under these, there are three kinds of jihad under munkar. And they come from the famous hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu an, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man ra'a minkum munkaran, falyughayyiruhu biyadihi. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ رواه مسلم. Who knows this hadith? Most of you know this hadith. This is a very famous hadith. Yeah, very famous hadith. Very famous. It is authentic. Sahih Muslim, in this case. Remember, even though I say Sahih Muslim, you know what I've said before about some ahadith, but this one clearly authentic, but much misunderstood and misapplied. Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu an was one of the great companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a young man from Khazraj. Who's Khazraj?
Tribe?
Which tribe?
In Medina.
Good. The two Arab tribes in Medina, Aus and Khazraj. He was from the tribe of Khazraj, so he's from Medina. And he was a young man, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He's one of the learned, really learned companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah. Learned because he transmitted so many ahadith, and Bukhari Muslim took so many from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, meaning authentic to through him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He transmitted more than 1,000 hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, as we'll see in the Battle of Uhud, he tried to get permission to take part in the battle. And the Prophet ﷺ prevented him from joining the battle. Why?
He was too young.
He was too young. He was about 13 years of age. So it is mentioned in Sunan, authentic hadith, around 15 years of age, the Prophet ﷺ decided, as the leader and general of that time, that was the age. That's not the age for all time to come. Yeah, that was the age also for battle. People tried to use it for other things, but really it was for battle. So, however, after Ghazwat al-Uhud, when he became older, he joined in all the battles with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He died, radiallahu anhu, about 60-odd years after Hijrah. So about 50-plus years after passing away of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, he's look at the opportunity he's got, how many teaching of tabi'een from very learned Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. So he yes, come back. My mind went somewhere about I was thinking about. And he says, and in one riwayah, in Muslim, Abu Sa'id reports his hadith, and it says that Marwan ibn al-Hakam, this is after the Khulafa Rashideen, yeah, some years after that, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, the killer, the governor of Hijaz, has been killing and butchering. So Marwan is the Amir al-Mu'mineen. It is the day of Eid. Marwan comes to the Musalla, as they used to do it in the open. And Marwan stands. What did he do? For this hadith to be relevant here. Anybody know the story? Marwan stood up and he did the khutbah first before he prayed the two rakats for Eid prayer. What do you think? Is that right? Is that a sunnah?
No.
What do we do now, even till this day? Khutbah for Jum'ah is first, yeah, and Salah after. Eid, the Prophet ﷺ always did it the other way. Yeah. So, Abu Sayyid report, he says, a man stood up, and in one report mentioned a man held him. I said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, we always, from the time of Rasulullah ﷺ till this day, nobody ever did the khutbah first. It is the sunnah to do the khutbah after the Salah. Marwan didn't listen. Actually, in one report, he said, those days have gone. He didn't like that. He's been criticized. So Abu Sayyid spoke up and he said, that man, he's fulfilled his obligation, for I heard the Messenger of Allah say, Man ra'a minkum munkaran fal yughayyirhu biyadi. The Messenger of Allah heard him say, whoever sees a munkar, he's now using this hadith and he's reporting it. This is when it's reported. Abu Sayyid is saying, whoever sees a munkar wrong, let them change it with their hand. And if he's unable to do so, let him change it with his tongue. And if he or she is unable to do so, let him change it with his heart or her heart. And that is the weakest of faith. What? How is he changing it? Not by hand. By hand would mean he'd have to attack Marwan. What are you talking about? He's doing it by his word. Be cold. Because he didn't have the power. This is Marwan. Marwan's Amir al-Mu'mineen. You're not going to... The Prophet says, this hadith hasn't given you authority to take your sword out and Amir al-Mu'mineen and knock him out and say, you're not... Do you understand? Even seeing that context, you understand that he's following that which is appropriate. People misunderstood. Many young zealots I came across in Dawah from the 80s to this day. I see less of them nowadays. Perhaps it's the company I mix in. But young zealots I saw misapplying this hadith. And they kept on concentrating on the last part. Because it says, after they change it with their heart. And that is the weakest of faith. So like, oh, I don't want to have weakest of faith. I'm going to go and change it with my hand. In other words, I'm going to go and bash them. That's what they understood from it. You know, I was in Huddersfield for some years. This was in the early 90s, and we had a zealot group of brothers involved in da'wah, inverted commas da'wah. Very quick to give takfir. Anybody who didn't agree with them became kafir. Those who didn't have the same kind of opinions they've been taught again, they even called the young people they were calling them to tell them your parents are mushrik. Oh, this kind, it was ugly, it really was. And their ugliness created real havoc. One of the things they decided, applying this hadith, interesting the choice they made, is that they're going to go on Friday nights and Saturday nights outside clubs, and they're going to stand outside the clubs because they're going to change it with their hand, one time. But they decided for themselves, self-interpretation again, that they're only going to do it for Muslims. They're only going to prevent Muslims from going into the club, not non-Muslims. Where did you get that interpretation from? You know, if you can interpret it and make choice, then there's a whole load of other things you have to consider as well. Have you understood the thing in the first place where you're applying it? So they actually did that. How they could tell whether a Muslim was coming into the club or not is that I leave it to your imagination. If they're brown-faced and coloured, obviously, they decided whether it was Sikh or Hindu, we don't really know. Certainly wasn't because the sister had hijab on and she was going into the club. They were deciding, and he's got a beard, Muslim. No, it's just willy-nilly. And it created great problems for them, actually, this kind of behavior. They end up in a brawl, of course, fighting, breaking up, police coming and arresting them. Yeah, bloodshed. And did they stop the munkar? So this is what I'm talking about getting a hadith. Somebody from them plucked hadith from Muslim, no context, no scholarship, no understanding, and then said, oh, we're going to apply this, let's go out and do it. Yeah. And some of those leaders of that youth group, one or two of my older students, but they thought they became more radical and independent. They didn't want to listen to any of this general nice niceties and nice dawah. I was too soft, you know, they needed a bit of, you know, kicking a few heads in. That's the kind of thing they wanted. And actually one or two ended up in prison for years. And when they came out, and I mentioned no names to you, if I know them, they came out, praise be to Allah, they apologized, two of them, to me, because of the stuff they said in regards to me as well, in my face. Unfortunately, they learned the hard way. So, when we look at this hadith, again, as I talked many years ago with this hadith as well, changing it with the hand is not necessarily for the individual. In most circumstances, that hand means authority and power. You have ability. So, zulm and munkar is going on in society. You are the government. What do you do with the hand means? You make laws, don't you? That we're going to try you or imprison you if you do this kind of burglary, murder, etc. Yeah? That's changing it with the hand. Where does it apply as an individual? It may do. For example, if you have authority under the government and you've been given authority in a school or an organization, or you're a director of a company, you don't want any deception, wrong, or deceit, or lying going on in your company, you'll make rules in your company. So that is biyadi. Because you've got authority. You've got authority. However, under that authority, even you've got authority, living in this country, you're not going to be able to break the laws of the government. Yeah, because while doing that, for example, if you take a company now and say, I'm not going to employ homosexuals, for example. Can you do that today here in this country? No, you can't. And actually, is that allowed to be done even in an Islamic society? That's a big question for you to go and think about. So where are you going to stop then? I'm not going to employ somebody who lies, I'm going to employ somebody who sins, I'm not going to employ... Yeah, where does it go? It's a big question I might think about. But I'm just giving you a simple example, black and white kind of example. Can you make such a law in the country? No, because you'll be breaking the law of the country. Yeah? And the fitna that caused by that for you, instead of actually bringing benefit to your family and to yourself, it may destroy your company, you end up penniless, or worse still, in prison. Your family suffer as a consequence of it. What kind of preventing munkar is that? So when ulama talk about preventing munkar, they say, in preventing one munkar, you have to see whether you're leading to a bigger munkar. So important. This is called understanding and wisdom. It is not black and white, just get up and do anything. Yeah? What you're going to do, what's the chances of success or what you're trying to achieve, and what are consequences? Are the consequences going to be bigger in fitna and munkar being done by your actions? Therefore, you don't do it. The lesser of the two evils, as many ulama of great wisdom studied, discussed, like Ibn Taymiyyah and others, before and after him. So it's better putting up with the lesser of the two evils than creating a bigger evil, isn't it? When you have those are the choices you have in front of you. So in applying that, even as an individual, perhaps as a parent, you can apply that authority. Yeah, for children. A children of a certain age, you say, I'm not going to allow you to go out. That is changing the munkar with your hand. Yeah? And perhaps you can apply that living in today's kind of society, especially in the West, up until 14, 15, 16. After that, you try and do that to a 16, 17-year-old and see where you get. It's not that easy, is it? Yeah, as people used to say, even in this country used to say, gone are those days from the 30s, 40s and the 50s where the copper used to give a clip around the ear hole to the guy and bring him home and say, this guy's been messing about in the street, yeah? And the parents were, well done, PC. get him in here, and he would give him, the father would give him another clip round the ear hole. Yeah? So the society, but now we can't do that, you can't even hold him. Say, what, you're holding me? They say to the teacher, huh? You're holding me? You're touching me? That's it, I'm reporting you. I mean, okay. So it's a context and situation where you're able. Yeah. So I'm giving you an example of individuals or preventing munkar, where you have authority, and even that authority depends on customs, on laws, on the country and place and time where you're at. Yeah. So, ad-aful iman, why the bit where it says that is the weakest of faith? It means if you have ability to change, and the best way to change, to stop the munkar or evil, is by law, by the hand, by force, and you don't bother with it, you just say, ah, it's all right. That is the weakest of faith. When you have ability. Yeah? When your ability and you doing it will not lead to a bigger munkar and bigger calamity. That's when you are the weakest of faith, in a weakest of faith situation. And weakest of faith is actually feeling it in the heart. You still got some faith. As the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentically Muslim, it's a long hadith, and I'll take the last part of it. The Prophet ﷺ said, after me will come, and this is after good times, after Khulafa Rashid, those who followed my guidance and followed my way, will come generations who will do, who will say that which they will not do. يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They will say that which they will not do. In other words, they're like hypocrites in character. Right? Hypocrites, munafiq of character. Yeah? And they will do that which they were not commanded to do. They're claiming to be Muslim, but they're following, yeah, not the deen. And then the Prophet says, وَمَنْ جَاهَدُ وَمَنْ جَاهِدُهُمْ بِيَدِي فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ وَمَنْ جَاهِدُهُمْ بِلِسَانِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ وَمَنْ جَاهِدُهُمْ بِقَلْبِهِ فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ وَلَيْسَ وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ حَبَّةٍ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. So in this, the Prophet says, clarifies that when you see that kind of munkar going on, the one who strives against them with, if they have the authority and power, with their hand, yeah, one who strives against them with their tongue, speaking out, yeah, as is mentioned in the other hadith of Man Ra'a Minkum, then they are mu'min, they are believers. The one who does it, they are mu'min. The one who does it with their tongue, they are mu'min, they are believers. The one who does it with their heart, they despise it in their heart because they don't even have power to speak. For example, they made a law here, again, it has to be homosexuality. You have to be very careful what you say. So we say that homosexuality is against the Quran and Sunnah. We don't be careful anything beyond that, because we're not allowed to speak. What we're allowed to say beyond that is also, in inverted commas, a question mark in Islam, which we have to realize ourselves with more thorough, but this is not a subject for today. What I'm trying to say is, if you then just blabber out anything, you'll be breaking the law. So don't think that I'm doing, stopping munkar with my tongue, because the fitna you're going to cause on yourself and your family, yeah, can be bigger. Can be bigger. So you're not asked to do that kind of preventing munkar. But, the one who strives against it with their hearts, that's still there. Who are mu'min, then that person is also full of iman, because he can't do anything beyond that. Yeah. And after that, meaning if you don't even feel it in your hearts, that you accept it, as we do many things, majority of Muslims do, don't they, brothers and sisters? We talk in a mosque, we're living in a little cocoon. I know. Even with those who come to Jummah majority, I have to say, the kind of lives that most Muslims lead, not just in this country, brothers and sisters, and I'm talking about Asians and Arabs and everybody in Muslim countries, they don't live a religion. Religion doesn't, it's not relevant to them. In fact, they're critical of religion. Religion, oh, hell with religion. That's how many speak, that they're Muslim. Yeah. They live a secular life. They barely come for Eid prayer. Yeah. Or the odd Jummah. And many don't come for that either. Yeah. That's the reality of our Muslim. So, coming back to not even feeling the wrong that's going on in the heart leaves us in that dangerous and precarious position where the Prophet ﷺ said, after that, if you're not even feeling that, there's not even a mustard seed's degree of Iman left in you. Oh. It's a big warning, isn't it? And that is the understanding of the weakest of faith. But even though the weakest of faith in the heart, at least there's Iman there, brothers and sisters. And again, when we analyze that statement, it is not for you and me to go and point to other people that hadith came to say you've got no mustard degree of Iman left, you're kafir now. It's warning for you and me to consider myself, isn't it? It's not a judgmental thing giving others, yeah, the power to go around now using this hadith that yes, kafir, yes, kafir, yes, oh, he's feeling it in his heart, yeah, mu'min just about, yeah, okay, you're that. It's not for us, we're not here judging. It is for you and me to look at ourselves. Look at ourselves about where we are in this regard and not fall into a dangerous territory. Territory of accepting munkar and not even feeling it in the heart, or if we have ability, not even discussing and speaking against it, because it will destroy us in the end. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لُعِنَا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودِ وَعِيسَى إِبْنِ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا أَصَوَّ كَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفَعْلُونَ. It's such a powerful and strong verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, لُئِنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. From the disbelievers of Bani Israel. Were Bani Israel believers or disbelievers? Believers. That's why he says from the disbelievers of Bani Israel. I'm telling you, the Bani Israel are counted as the followers of Musa, Isa, Dawood, as it's saying in the verse. But curse upon the disbelievers from the believers of Bani Israel. From who? From the tongue of Dawood alayhi salam and Jesus, son of Mary. Why? Why did Dawood and Isa ibn Maryam curse them? Quran saying, the verse carries on. ذَلِكَ بِمَا أَصَوَّ وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. This is because they disobeyed Allah. They disobeyed Allah and they transgressed. They transgressed. What was part of their disobedience and transgression? كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوا. They did not do what this hadith mentions. Whoever sees munkar. Right? They didn't do anything about munkar. La yatanahan. They didn't prevent it with their hand, with their tongue, or in their hearts. Oh, it's alright, just let it happen. Not even speak against it, not feel it. Kanu la yatanahan an munkarin. Fa'aluhu. You know what happens then? They did it, started doing it themselves. What do you think happens when you don't? Yeah? What do you think happens when you see on the TV adultery going on and all sorts, and the young child is watching and thinking, and the parent is, it's all right. And they're all there, all they're sitting and just watching with it. That's acceptance, isn't it? As is happening even in this society now, which has been a great, obviously, surge from the last 20, 30 years of in the soaps, dramas and entertainment programs, make sure homosexuality is being pushed as much as possible right in the face into the sitting room, right? So that even a non-Muslim child looks over the parents, and when they see two guys kissing, they're wondering, and the parents now will say, oh, it's all right. 30 years ago, they wouldn't have said that. Just 30 years ago, they wouldn't have said that. Or even 20 years now. So what's that going to teach them? That will... Will they end up being inclined towards that and that coming in their home? Yes, and so it will happen with Muslims. You don't see evil as evil. You accept it. You end up doing it. No doubt about it. It happened to nations before. It will happen to others that come. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لا يتناهون عن منكر فعلوه. And so they did it. Part of their transgressing and meaning of transgression and disobeying Allah is not speaking, not feeling against evil and munkar. Once you lose that, you lose iman. What did the other hadith say? Whoever strives with their hearts, فَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And after that, there is not even a mustard degree of iman left in them. Yes? That's what the Quran is saying. That's why Allah said, the disbelievers from the Bani Israel, isn't that right? Allah's judging them as disbelief. Because yeah? There's no iman left. Munkar is fine, you know, accepted and going on and they're doing it. لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. That's how the ayah ends. So evil and bad is what they used to do. That's how it's described. Why? Also, this is a hadith mentioned by Tirmidhi, and Shaykh Albani said it is Hassan. If not authentic, it is Hassan. It's a good meaning, fits with the other. Saying that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَتَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ أَوْ لَيُوشَكَنَّ اللَّهُ عِقَابًا مِنْ عِنْدِهِ فَلَتَدْعُونَهُ وَلَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَكُمْ. The Prophet is reported to say that Tirmidhi and Ahmed mentioned it in the compilations, Musnad of Ahmed and of Jami'a Tirmidhi, that the Messenger of Allah says that you must continue to stand for that which is right and just and good. Ma'ruf. This is living a Muslim's life. This is living a believer's life. This is da'wah actually as well. Yeah? And you must continue to stand against that which is munkar. And standing against that which is munkar comes under those three categories I've said. Yeah? Where you have power and ability to change, or by speaking, or at least in the heart, where you don't have that, depending on your society that you live in. Yeah? Keeping in mind what consequences it will lead to. All those scenarios and all those consequences must be understood before you get up and just apply. Yeah? But the least of it must always be there, which is in the heart. Yeah? And of course, is it munkar? Is it munkar? Like Imam Ahmad said, and this is a big debate, I don't want to go into it. Imam Ahmad said famously, he said that the person who drinks nabiz, this is used to be a drink which was fermented with dates for a few days. The people of the Hanafis, specifically the people of Iraq and that side, used to see it as being allowed. The majority of other scholars saw it as alcohol, khamr, and they said it was forbidden. Imam Ahmad said, such a person who drinks nabir should be flogged as though they drank alcohol. Except, he said, if he's drinking it following the scholarly opinion which allows it. This is wisdom, you see. Because he's following opinion on scholarship. Yeah. He didn't disagree with it, but he's saying in that case, no. Is it munkar? Because for him it is not munkar. So here we have a situation of what is munkar? Yeah. What you might define, yeah. Some say, oh, listening to my music going off on the telephone is munkar. Yeah. Others say, no, I say, no, it's not. So you, in this case, you keep your opinion, but you respect the opinion where this being legitimate ikhtilaf from the time of Sahaba till this day, for example. I usually, when I make the example of music, people think wrongly. Whenever I've spoken about it, I try and clarify it, but perhaps it needs a more longer attendance and debate to clarify it. Now, when I say that music per se is allowed, they think that every pop music and song and dancing that's going on, that I'm saying it's okay, full of nakedness and fahisha words and evil. Majority of the music that we're surrounded with, I don't mean the music that comes in the documentary or the beginning of News at 10. If you think I think that's haram, no, I don't. And I'm talking about majority of pop music and the stuff that's going on the YouTube and on the channels, or whether Bollywood, it's all haram. I have no doubt about it. Yeah? But it's not haram because of the ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. It's haram because of the words and the fahisha and everything that's going on with it. So don't misunderstand me when I say I have an opinion about music. I'm not the only one in that regard. Anyway, coming back to Munkar, the Prophet ﷺ is saying in this Hassan Hadith in Tirmidhi that you must continue to do that, standing for that which is right. Yeah, because actually, in the Hadith, even though it says whoever sees an evil, let them change it, why doesn't it mention anything about Ma'ruf? Why doesn't it mention anything about Ma'ruf? Why does it just mention about Munkar? Because the opposite of it is Ma'ruf. Because when you're speaking out, trying to stop all kinds of evil in society, what are you doing? You're doing Ma'ruf. You're doing Amr bil Ma'ruf. You follow me? It's two sides of the same coin. Yeah? So Prophet just needs to mention one, it means you're doing the other. Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. Of course, Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi Ma'ruf is much more than that. Yeah? And that is a part of spreading good. And when we talk about earlier on about kuffar munafiqs, how to deal with the lisan, and all that comes in about da'wah, about udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wa maw'idhatil hasana, invite unto the way of your Lord, yeah, with wisdom and with argument, which is maw'idhatil hasana, with good and nice argument. Yeah, how we deal with them, this is the da'wah. All that comes in the ma'ruf as well. That's a jihad. That's under the category of jihad. Coming back to the hadith, which was a warning, saying you must continue to stand for that which is right and good, and stand against all that which is evil and munkar and wrong. Oh, perhaps soon a punishment will come from Allah. Iqaban min indih. And in one report I saw as that it will come for all of you, not just the disbelievers, but for believers especially, because they are not disbelievers, can perhaps say we didn't know. Believers especially, what's the punishment? Then you will make dua to him. Ya Allah, change the state of Muslims. And your dua will not be answered. Dua will not be answered. Why? Because you became like the kafirin of Bani Israel. Lo inna alladhina kafaru min Bani Israel. Is that right? You understand why it's saying your dua won't be answered? Because you go around and you're not following the deen. Yeah? You're involved in all kinds of things. You know, we don't pray five times a day. We lie, we cheat, we deceive, we do each other, we're less trustworthy than the non-Muslim, then we say, Ya Allah, help me! Yeah? Ya Allah, help me. So how will the dua be answered? The Prophet ﷺ said it in another hadith, didn't he? Yeah? When a man comes, Ash-Shaykh al-Aghbar, يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ لَلسَّمَاءِ قَالْ يَا رَبْ يَا رَبْ ومطعمه حرام وملبس مشربه حرام وملبسه حرام ووضع بالحرام فأنا يستجاب له كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. A man comes with disheveled hair, yeah, dirty and dusty, which is against Islam actually. Yeah, cleanliness, yeah, away from that kind of filth is the way of Islam. And he raises his hands to the heaven saying, Oh Lord. And the Messenger of Allah says, and his food is haram, his drink is haram, his dress is haram, and he's nourished in a haram way, he lives a whole life of haram. So he said, the Messenger of Allah then said, so how can he be answered? How can he be answered? So at the end, under the category of dealing with wrongdoers, munkar, those doing bad in the society, then there are three levels of jihad, the last three from the 13 that Ibn Qayyim mentions. Yeah? With the hand, and having authority and power, with the tongue, where you have the ability to do that, or with the heart, as a minimum, yeah, if you have no other ability. The heart's always got to be there. Yeah, because nobody can open your heart. Isn't that right? Iman, you can even, yeah, in the end, nobody can take Iman away, even under duress. Yeah, you are forced to denounce, nobody can take it away from there. As happened with Ammar ibn Yasir, famously in Mecca. Yeah, when they were being persecuted, and his parents, Umayyah and Yasir, were killed, and he was also being punished and tortured, and he denounced. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if they do that to you again, you do it again. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that Iman is still there in your heart. They can't take it away from you. Yeah? So nobody can say, oh, I can't feel it. Yeah, I can't feel it in my heart. I'll get in trouble. Nobody can say that, can they? I'll get into trouble because I dislike it in my heart. So you always have that ability as long as we have Iman, and therefore after that there's no Iman. That is an indication that you have some Iman. So we finish there, finally, with jihad. I hope you found it informative, because certainly when I studied different stages of jihad, when I studied these 13 categories, it was a good time for reflecting. About 15 years ago when I studied it, it really gave the wisdom of Ibn Qayyim, how he put these categories there and put them in their places. And you see in all of it, yeah, you see about in all that jihad, so much of it is on yourself. It's about the tongue and how you speak. It's about spending. It's about doing good to others. Yeah, and delayed right as a last resort. Yeah, yeah, is either even then by the law. By the last resort is warfare, defensive, if you cannot even gain a peace treaty. So see how far it goes, right down to the almost a small print, fighting, qital, and the jihad. That's why. The Tabi, Ibrahim ibn Abi Abla, he was right when he said, didn't he, about jihad akbar, jihad al-nafs. May Allah SWT guide us, forgive us, give us deeper understanding, and help us, those who strive, to not only learn, but to practice that which we learn. May Allah SWT give us tawfiq to self-reform, and make us those who are enlightened and stay on Sirat al-Mustaqim with His help. May Allah SWT help us to follow the footsteps of Rasulullah SAW, mm-hmm. and those who followed him, from Sahaba and Tabi'een and those who came after them till the Day of Judgment. Allahumma Ameen. Before we break for Adhan, any quick question on what we covered today? Next time, inshallah, we'll come back to the Seerah story, and we will be moving into the issue in the second year of change of Qibla, and also in regards to the preparations towards what happened for Badr, why? The background to it. Well, after that one, and alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.